Good morning, everybody. Well, let's begin with opening prayer today to keep our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Father, for the good news of the New Testament. Thank you, Father, for the hope that the New Testament gives us. We thank you also, Father, for his death and resurrection and his ascension. We thank you, Father, for the body of Christ. We thank you for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So much to be thankful for, Father. We ask you this morning that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us here today and as we leave and go into our lives. We just ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Boy, it sure is true what the Bible says, that singing does the heart good, huh? Absolutely, and it's great. Once again, you know, the songs this morning were all on the theme of hope, and we're going to take a look at that as we start to look at the letter to Paul to the Romans this morning. We're going to see how the gospel and hope are tied together. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. By the way, we have new grace bags. If you don't know what those are bags that you can give to the poor and the homeless. They have some nutritional items. They have some food. They have some water. They also have our booklet on Lost and also some personal cards, notes that our young people have written to them to give them encouragement. They are in the meeting room across the hall. Thanks to our youth group for putting those together. Every Wednesday night at 8:15 after class, we have the service at prayer meeting in the prep school room. We welcome you all to join us at that time. And we are continuing on Thursday nights with our informal Bible study. It's been really well received. I think it's performing its purpose, which is to allow the royal family to gather on a more intimate basis and to discuss things and have an opportunity for some back and forth on some subjects in the Word of God. We're in Romans 13 now on Thursday evenings. Romans 12 forward, of course, is on the practical life of the believer, considering all the amazing things that are true about us that are told to us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. So we're really excited to continue on that. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And our title today is More Good News, or More of the Good News. On Wednesday night, we looked at the subject of good news a little bit, and we're going to continue looking at it today as we begin our study of the book of Romans. We've been studying, of course, righteousness for quite a while, and we're just about done with that as a study, although the whole point of our study is that we're never done with it, that righteousness is something that it begins for us at the moment we believe in Christ, but then we see how it's a part of our lives, and it's going to be a part of our lives for all of eternity. And so we also have seen good news around that, the fact that Jesus Christ is our righteousness now, that when we think about it, that we are not reliant. This is the good news of the book of Romans. We sometimes call it justification by faith. God declaring us righteous because we believed. That's in comparison or contrast to what would otherwise be the case. If that weren't true, then we would be on the hook for our deeds, our works, to earn us righteousness on the basis of the law. And there's a big difference between those two things. Those are opposites. In other words, you know, if we were truly responsible in order to somehow work according to the law to achieve our own righteousness, as we know in the book of Romans tells us, it would be impossible. And on a practical way, babe, this is what I mean. We had Keith Ian Starling here last Sunday. Great gentleman from Nashville, Tennessee. He has a prison ministry, a wonderful prison ministry. But do you realize something? If we didn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it wasn't really true that God justifies us, declares us righteous on the basis of our believing in Christ, do you know how hard it would be for any minister of the Word of God to go into a prison? What are you going to tell those people? You're going to tell them, you know what? It's all on the basis of your works, and since you're in prison, obviously you're having some trouble in that area. Where's the hope in that? The hope comes for the truth that's revealed in the Scriptures, especially in the book of Romans, that we've all fallen short of the grace of God. And we're not justified by works. We're justified by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, in faith in the God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, that's what makes it good news. It makes it very hopeful. There's no hope for any of us if we have to base our salvation on our working according to the law. There's no hope there. The hope comes when, instead of that, God comes on the scene and announces the fact that the fact of the matter is that Christ has dealt with your unrighteousness so that it's simply a matter of believing in him, and anybody can believe in him. That's a hopeful message. So we've been looking at the subject of righteousness, and we're about to look at the book of Romans, a book about good news. And as I mentioned on Wednesday night, it's good news for everybody. And I don't mean just everybody can believe in Christ, but I furthermore mean that it's good news for us as believers. You see, one of the big mistakes that Christians make is to pigeonhole the gospel to be something that we announce to the unbeliever, as if only the unbeliever needs good news. As if it's not true that we as believers need good news all the time, that we're in this life, it's a challenging life, it can be a discouraging life at times. We're still here on earth, we're still dealing with our sinfulness, we're still dealing with a fallen world, we're still dealing with problems, we're dealing with disappointments. We're dealing, by the way, with active resistance from Satan and our flesh and the world to try to discourage us. We need good news as much, if not more, than the unbeliever does because of that whole situation we're in. And thankfully, the good news is for the believer too. In fact, the whole New Testament is really good news. It really, really is, from start to finish. And 95% of the New Testament is written not for unbelievers, but for believers. We need it too. We need to know that we can't lose our salvation, for example. We need to know that we're in union with Christ permanently. We need to know that. We need to know that the blood of Christ has washed away our sins. And that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our Heavenly Father has thrown our sins away from us. We need to know that, just like the unbeliever. So the whole of the New Testament is the good news. It starts with the information about what Jesus Christ did at the cross, but it continues. See, God had a plan in eternity past that he was going to have sons and daughters in the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate good news. The ultimate good news, it starts with the cross, because we really need to know that our sins and iniquities have been dealt with at the cross, have been paid for. We need to know that, and it's true. But that becomes the ground on which God can come in and say, now my great work to transform you into the image and likeness of my son, Jesus Christ, can now go forward without any issue of sin and condemnation coming into the picture. See, that's the good news. And the point of it is that it's something that follows us every day of our life. We all need to know good news. You know, good news, if you think about it, is information, an announcement that we receive that gives us hope for the future. Think about it. Here's an interesting cartoon I saw the other day. I don't know if you can read that. It's kind of funny if you can, but there's a guy in a bed, and a doctor's coming on over. And I hope you see the picture. And he says, the good news is that we were able to reattach your severed hand. Of course, there's some other news that he's going to have to find out after that. And you can see hopefully you all can see the picture. It's on his head, you know. So. But if you think about it, in connection with the medical world, right, we do think about good news. What's good news in the medical world? If you really think about it, like for example, if I'm in the pinnacle of health and my wife bugs me to get, I'm not in the pinnacle of health, so this isn't me, but bugs me to get a physical, I'm like, oh, sure, I'll go. And I go, and the doctor says, you know, you look fine. I'm like, yeah, I already knew that, right? That's not good news in the same way as when I went to the doctor and he does a test and he says, there's some problem here and we got to check it out. And then he checks it out and then he says, you know what, I have good news. It wasn't what we thought. That's the idea of the gospel. It wasn't what we thought. We thought we were under the judgment of God. We thought that we had to do something about our sins. It's not what we thought. It's good news that gives us hope for the future. You know, it's like good news would be, for example, you know what? The war's over. That we were fighting a war, say the United States, World War II, right? A lot of tough things went on, a lot of battles lost, a lot of threats, a lot of carnage and death. But the good news was, guess what? Germany signed a peace treaty today with us. Guess what? Japan surrendered today. See, it's good news, and it's hope for the future. That's what good news does. It's an announcement that gives us hope for the future. Now, we've been looking at the fact that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And it's something not only that we believe has happened to us the day we believed in Christ, but it's something that continues to be our life. I want you to think about righteousness as something that's there in Christ for us, and we enter it by faith over and over and over and over and over again. It's who we are. God has made us to be new creatures in Christ. It's a righteous thing. And then who we're becoming. We've seen so much of this. We've seen, and I'll just kind of summarize this again today, but we studied in the New Testament how righteousness is exactly that. It's something that has a beginning when we believe in Christ and we're declared righteous. It's a declaration. It's a gift. But then we're placed in righteousness. You've got to understand that. God the Father declared us to be righteous while we were ungodly. Then he placed us in his Son, and his Son is righteous. So we're planted in it. We're like a little seed planted in the ground of righteousness. But then the seed's supposed to grow. The seed's supposed to come out and be a sprout and keep growing. And in and of itself, as it grows, it displays more and more of that righteousness that it was planted in. That's the idea. And for us, what does that mean practically? It means that we start to have a manner of daily living that lines up with the righteousness we've been planted in. We spend a lot of time on that. And in a practical way to think, what does that mean? You know what it means? It means obedience to the commands of the New Testament epistles. It means that we've been forgiven much. That's where it started, righteousness. So therefore, forgive your brother. God was kind to you and gracious. Therefore, you can be kind and gracious to others. There's behavior that we stop. We stop the lying. We stop the stealing. We stop the fornication. We stop the anger, the bitterness, the gossip. We stop that. We have our minds renewed. What is that? That's passive, meaning that we allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to change how we think and really who we are in our innermost being. And then we move to putting on the new man. All the positive things that we're commanded to do, the love we're to have for one another and for all people. That's what it means. That's how that blossoming occurs. You know, I was thinking this morning about how, as a very practical way, that Ephesians 4, we're not there today, but Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 is like it's a training ground for us. And it's so practical. And all of us are weak. All of us have certain areas in our life, and it's protection, especially when we're having a rough time. Maybe we're having a rough time at work or a rough time with family members, or we're not sleeping, or we're sick, or we're sick and tired, or we're sick and sick and tired. All of that's going on. We're vulnerable, are we not? I mean, I can tell you, I'm flesh and blood like you, okay? And I have a time where I'm saying, man, I can see victory in my life, that God is coming at work in my life in this area that's been such a problem for me. Such a problem. I can see this at work, that I have stopped the old and I am having my mind renewed. I really think differently, and it makes it so much easier to live the new life. But occasionally, it doesn't quite work like that. Occasionally, I'm weak and my flesh still drags me in the wrong direction. And at that point, we have to remember that all he tells you to do is stop. I say that because we're sort of programmed naturally to want to do something about it, to want to explain why I did it or figure it out or do penance or do something to get the guilt out of there. That's not what the New Testament says. It's just stop. Allow me. You have an intimate relationship with the Lord, you know. Do you know that? Everybody, hope you know that. That you can go to him. We studied it this year in the book of Hebrews, that great reality of us being able to go boldly to the throne. That means any time of the day or night, 24/7. And we go there immediately and say, Lord, I know I'm weak right now. I know if I continue to do what I want to do, which is try to fight it myself or try to explain it or try to work it out or make excuses for myself or blame somebody else, I know it's only going to make it worse. I'm stopping that. And I'm just saying, I'm coming to you boldly, Lord, and saying, I'm weak. You change how I'm thinking now. And by the way, he does. And then you realize that he's pushing you forward into, oh, right, instead of being stuck over there, there's the opposite behavior that I could do that's righteous. I'm going to do that. If my problem is stealing and I'm in the store and I'm tempted, you know, nobody's looking, I'll just grab that thing and put it in my pocket and walk out. And I'm about to do it, but I realize, wait a minute, I'm planted in righteousness. I don't think Jesus Christ would be saying, that's a good thing to do, Johnny. He'd be saying, it's not a good thing to do. Stop stealing, is what the Bible says. So I don't beat myself up. Oh, there I go again. I'm horrible. I just stop. That's what the Bible says. Stop right there and then say, okay, Lord, it's a great time for you to come in my life and change my thinking right now. And he will. And then you realize, wow, you know what? I got money in my pocket. I can buy that. And as a matter of fact, I got a little money extra so I can, when I see that homeless guy on the street, I know people don't like to do this, I'll give him a buck. I'm just illustrating. Because that's what the Bible does say, by the way. It says, stop stealing, work with your hands, and then you'll have something extra to give to somebody in need. It's a great practical thing to think about. Because we all, every one of us, has areas of our life that our flesh, our fallen nature, all right, we're still carrying around in our bodies. You know, we're renewed, we're born again, okay? Our human spirit is perfect. We have a new nature that cannot sin and will be with God forever, but we're still in these bodies of corruption. It's a funny thing that's going on that God's doing, right? But he's training us, you see? He's training us. And so he's teaching us to rely on him. And so, all right, I'm going to do what you said, Lord. I'm just going to stop it. I'm going to let you renew my mind, and I'm going to go on to the good. And a very practical way of thinking about that is if I lie a lot and I'm about to say another lie because I'm under pressure and I think I'm going to be better off kind of scoot out of this thing with a lie than telling the truth. But then, of course, the Holy Spirit is not going to leave us alone in that situation. He's going to be saying, yo. He says yo to me. I don't know if he says yo to you guys. Yo, you read your Bible. You know you're not supposed to lie. The only reason you have to lie is because you're so weak and insecure and you really don't believe that all things work together for good. And you don't have confidence that I'm going to make this work out fine when you believe and not lie. So you have your mind renewed. And then you go and you tell the truth. And it's so funny because the worst things that we go through are when we don't trust the Word of God. There's so many situations in life that are never, they're not working out for you. They're not. And you're continuing to try to come up with a human, fleshly, natural approach. Because you don't really trust God enough to say, you know, I'm really going to do this. You know, like as a father, for example. I'm really going to make up my mind about what's best for my kid in this situation and just do it. And I know what's going to happen. They're going to whine. They're going to complain. And they're smart. So there are going to be 5 reasons that if I stop to listen to them, I might change my mind. But instead, I say, no, you know what? I'm the father. He's given me this. I'm going to do it. And you just do it. And you find out 10 minutes later, the kids are happier because you're doing your job, Dad. And it's the same thing in any situation in life. So if you're prone to lie, realize the Bible says stop it. Have your mind renewed. Let the Word of God tell you, explain to you why it is that you were doing it and why it is that you can stop it and how much better your life's going to be when you do. And then you roll right into that life. That's the manner of daily living that we're talking about. It's very practical. The wonderful thing about the real God, our God, the God of the Bible, is that he speaks to us all the time right in our situation in life. You know, it's not like these other religions out there in the world where you've got to make yourself somebody special before you can think that God's going to be with you and talk to you. You've got to go somewhere, or you've got to do a certain set of rituals, or you've got to go through years of denial and all this other stuff before you even get to the place where you say, I'm one of the few that God's going to talk to now. You see, our God says, look, I justified you while you were ungodly. And I've got a way of working out, God says, my righteousness in your everyday life. You don't have to go to Mecca. You don't have to go somewhere in the mountains of Tibet to find some Lali Dama or whatever his name is. Lollipop, Dali Lopi, I don't know. You don't have to do that. You really don't. You don't have to go up there or down there or around there. You just have to realize that I'm at work in your daily life. And that's what, if you read the most, you know what's interesting? Some of the most profound material in the New Testament are in Ephesians and Colossians. It's really amazing. You know, some of the things that are talked about the church and about Christ, they're like way up here in terms of wonder. But then in the same letter, you like what you just learned about you as a member of the body? I love it, Lord. I love that you're working things out through us, that speaking to the angels through us. I love that. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, honor your parents. Parents, love your children. People on the job, respect your boss. Bosses, treat your employees the way you want your Heavenly Father to treat you. It makes this great tie-in between the most lofty things about Christ as all things being reconciled through His cross. And then, that relates to you today and how you working things out in your marriage. That relates to you today and how it is that you're going to stop stealing and start using your hands for something good. It's tied together. That reconciliation is tied into how these changes work out in your life. It's beautiful. It's really beautiful. And what's most beautiful is when you actually see it in your own life and in the lives of others. That's hope. That's what we were singing about this morning. It's good news. And so we keep entering into righteousness by faith. In death, Jesus Christ has dealt with all unrighteousness for us. Yeah, see, that's the good news. The good news is that, sure, every one of us understands that we have areas of our life that are not what they should be. They're sinful, okay? They're not according to God's will. And it's been like that all the time. We can look back, but God doesn't want us to look back anymore. What He wants us to say is, anytime that comes up now, I want you to just say, yes, it's true. I don't have to hide from that, but I'll tell you something else. Jesus Christ has dealt with it at the cross. You see, that's freedom. That's what He wants us to be able to do, is to realize that He dealt with it at the cross. I've been buried with Him in baptism. When He died, I died. When He died, you died. And He's risen to new life. And so guess what? So are you. So are you. You know, we're here to realize what He's accomplished for us through His death and rejoice in that and then move on to the life He wants us to live. So He's dealt with all the unrighteousness. He's dealt with everything possible in your life that could have meant condemnation or judgment or death. He's dealt with all of it. And it's funny, I was thinking about this a little bit. I tend to do that. And looking about how my own life has been, I started to realize just even more amazingly how everything in the New Testament is good news. And I started to think about the fact that God brought me into this life and He put me in a situation where I was a very gloom and doom kind of guy. I was always brooding. I was always looking for, yeah, that all sounds good, but I know there's a catch. I know there's something wrong here. And I'd always try to find it. And I realized lately that that used to be my approach to the Bible. I used to go to the Bible and say, okay, yeah, that's all well and good, but I know there's a loophole in here somewhere that's going to say, and you're still doomed, John. That's the way I study the Bible. But what's great about that, this is what's great about that. What's great about that is that now that you know this about me, now you understand that when I say that from start to finish, the New Testament is good news, I'm not saying that as somebody who just read it theoretically and somebody told me that. I've been through the New Testament over and over and over again. I've been to all those problem passages. And over again, the Lord has shown me the truth about those things. How they really are all there for my benefit, for your benefit. It really is good news. It really is good news that we have a Father who loves us so much that He's going to warn us about certain things in our life. He's going to be straight with us. And that's what a lot of those problem passages really are. It's good news that He's working on us every day of our lives, that our life is meaningful, and that we're in a training program, and we're going to make mistakes, and we have to learn from them, and that there's material in the New Testament that deals with when we make the mistake, that deals with when we're in a situation of unbelief, even though we know we're supposed to be a life of belief. It's all for our benefit. That's good news. That's hope. And the whole New Testament is like that. And that's what we're going to see this year. We're going to go through letters of the New Testament. We're starting with Romans. And we're going to go through the whole thing. The whole book is for us. Every part of it, we need to know what it has to say to us from start to finish. Good news. We know that while when Jesus Christ came, He came to undo the works of the devil. There was so much unrighteousness in Adam and all of us born in Adam. But now there's righteousness in the risen Christ. That's good news. Where there was a distance between you and me and God, there's now an intimate fellowship and communion. That's good news. Look at Romans 5:1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, meaning when we were ungodly, we believed in Christ, God the Father declared us to be righteous in his eyes. That's good news. But I want you to notice that the good news continues in this verse, these two verses. That's good news, but notice what else is good news. We now, right now in our lives today, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ there as our mediator between us and God, and we have permanent peace with God, permanent reconciliation. No barriers, no obstacles, no unresolved issues that God still has to say, hold on, look at that. We can't do anything together until I resolve that for you. What the cross says is, it's all resolved. And now we have a state of permanent peace between us and God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Christ also, we have obtained, notice that word, our introduction by faith. That was the introduction. The day when you became born again and saved, that's just the introduction to this life. You know, it's like we've been talking about, like a baby. You know, a baby, these days, you can find out that you're pregnant and what it looks like in the womb and all that with this great technology. So there are these announcements, hey, you're having a baby, right? And does that exhaust all the possibilities for sonship? The fact that you're pregnant? No, because the baby's going to be born, and that's going to be a great event. And then once the baby is born, they're going to grow up, and you're going to train and grow, and you're hoping that child has over time develops the things that you consider to be most virtuous in life. And as a Christian, of course, those are the things of Christ that we learn about. And so the child grows up. And every day, you're looking for those qualities, those things. And so that's the same thing with God. When we were born again, that was our introduction into this life of grace. It continues every day of our life. There's a destination. I hope you know that when you, we'll see this in the book of Romans, that so much of the New Testament talks about the destination. You see, what I mean by that? Well, the beginning was known about what Christ did on the cross and believing in him. But there's a destination that God is bringing you somewhere. That God saw you dead in your trespasses and sins. In Adam, totally weak, totally helpless, totally hopeless. Unable to do anything about it yourself. Given the law and then only to realize that I am not capable of doing what this law says. In a hopeless situation, and God said, I don't want that. I don't want that. When I created man in eternity past, I did it. I didn't create him. I thought about creating him. I did it with a purpose. I did it way back when, the Bible says. Way before the earth was around, God said, I will have brothers and sisters from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And back then, he had a plan to conform us to his image and likeness. The fall was an unfortunate incident. You know, the clay was in the hand of the potter, and something happened where the clay was marred. But the potter didn't say, I can't do anything about it. He said, I know, I've already made provision. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Meaning God had already made provision for how he would deal with the fact that that clay could become marred in his hand. He said, I will have my son come and deal with all of the negative things that had happened to this clay. So then when that happens and you believe in Jesus Christ, he makes it all a matter of faith so that anybody can do it. And he says, now we've dealt with the great catastrophe, and now we're moving on to why I originally had clay and why you're on the wheel of the potter so that I can conform you into exactly who I see you as, God says. And it's not always pretty, and it hurts. And you know, you got to believe that if you were clay, all right, just think about being clay. You're just clay. Clay comes out of the earth. And the earth, you know, you're just sitting around doing your clay thing. It rains, you like it. You get a little dried out when it's sunshine too long. Then all of a sudden, this thing happens, and then the potter comes and just scoops you up. And you're like, oh, at first it's kind of fun. It feels, I'm just going somewhere else. It's great. But then, you know, he starts working on you. It hurts a lot. And then he puts you on the wheel, and you have no idea. You know, you're just clay. You don't know the finished product. You don't know. You don't know any idea. What's he going to do with me? I don't know. See, the sick thing is that we humans think we know. That's the sick thing. We're always convinced we know exactly what the plan of God is for our lives. Well, we know it in the sense of the destination, but we really don't know. We don't know this afternoon. Never mind a year, 2 years. Any of us can look back in the last couple of years and realize that it really was not at all what I was thinking was going to be on January 1st, 2012. It's really different. But that's because he's the potter and we're the clay. And so he's got the thing. It's so interesting that what's interesting is that the finished product is already in the potter. He's already got it in his brain, if you want to call it that. He's already got it. But what he's doing is he's taking what he's already got and he's making us into that so that what was the potter becomes us. Part of who he is, his idea of beauty, his idea of symmetry, of righteousness, of love, of forgiveness, of justice, of patience, kindness, gentleness. It's all beginning to be formed in the clay. Because that's who he is. And so that's who we are. And we don't know the final product. We don't really know exactly what we're going to look like when he stops and says, there, finally, I'm done molding this into the vessel of my dreams. I'm not going to stop. But says the Bible says he will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. And so that's where we are in verse 2. We've been introduced by faith, but we're in this grace in which we stand. That's our daily life. That's now. God is dealing with you in grace every day of your life. And that was one of those. This is one of those statements where gloom and doom, brooding John used to always have the yeah buts, always the what ifs. You know, all these rules in my head that said, "Well, the grace won't be there if." Okay, that's not good news. If you really believe that God's going to somehow stop being gracious to you because of something you know you're capable of doing at any moment, exactly how is that hopeful? Exactly how is that good news? It's not. It was held out to be good news and then pulled back and I'm right where I was before. Thinking it's up to me. Thinking that I could blow it at any moment. That's not good news. But this is. This just says simply, we are in grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope, there's that word, of the glory of God. That's what I'm talking about, the potter. We are not yet made into the image and likeness of Christ. Okay? We all have a ways to go. We all have more love that has to be worked out in us so we become more loving. We have more joy, more peace, more patience to come, more kindness, more gentleness, more goodness, more self-control. Can I get an amen, anybody? We have all of that that's still being worked on. But we have hope. We know that the Word of God promises that God will get this done. And that it will be glorious, whatever it is. And that's a great life. That's good news. That's hope. And you see, that's really the message of the book of Romans that we're about to look at. Look at Romans 1, 16. Romans chapter 1, 16. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 1:16, Paul, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, good news, the announcing of good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in what? The gospel, the announcement of good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. But notice it's revealed from faith to faith. In other words, that means a lot of people try to figure out there's certain passages in God's Word where if there's 40 commentators, there's 40 explanations of what this means. Okay? But if you study, as we've been looking at, kind of the main points of the book of Romans, that we just saw it in chapter 5, that we are introduced to this fact that we're declared righteous at the moment of salvation. So it's a declaration, but then it's a way of life, it's a manner of life leading to a result. All of that is righteousness. And so the righteousness of God is revealed. How? Well, many ways, right? We think of it as being revealed as the announcement that we're declared righteous. But it's also revealed in our lives, is it not? When we're living the Christian life, when we're being obedient, the righteousness of God is still being revealed. How? The same way it was revealed the first time, by faith. It's all by faith. So from faith to faith, you can see this as your life. Your life. I believed in the gospel for salvation. And then I believed in some basics, and the righteousness of God was revealed in that understanding I had. And then it was revealed in seeing that there's a calling on my life. And then it was revealed when I realized that there are some things I have to put aside. And then it was revealed when I realized that I could grow in my understanding by having my mind renewed. And then it was revealed when I realized that they're putting on the new man. And it continues to be revealed from faith to faith. In other words, the whole life is a life of faith. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith is the way in which we gain access to the truth of righteousness in our lives. But notice how he ends it, as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." Notice that carefully. Who's the righteous man? Right? The righteous man or woman is somebody who's a believer. Somebody who's believed in Christ, has been declared perfectly righteous. They, the believers, shall live by faith. So that, how? Because that's how the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith. And so the point, again, very simply, is that this is not just a thing for the moment somebody believes. It is not just the gospel is not just for the unbeliever to hear so that they become born again. The gospel, the good news, is something that's for every day of our lives. Because every day of our life, we can believe something in the Word of God and have that lead to some way in which righteousness is revealed to us and to other people. Live by faith. It's a life. It's a life. It's not just a knowledge. It's a living, a way that we live, a lifestyle. Flows into our daily lives. You know, hope. Hope is not just for salvation. Hope is for every day of our lives. Because we are called to act according to who we've been made to be. Act according to the fact that we've been planted in righteousness. We are made to be sons and daughters of the living God. All that that means. We realize that who God is in some way is being communicated through us as we're obedient to what the New Testament has to say. That's why it's really important to know what the whole New Testament has to say. That's why I've changed a lot in the last year in terms of understanding how should we teach these things, you know? Should we really just spend 5 years on a chapter, right? Well, that may make, you know, a lot of sense if you're writing your own commentary. But if you're a believer, none of us are getting younger. Anybody getting younger this morning? No, none of us are getting younger. Some of us can't wait 40 years before we get to 2 Peter. We'd like to get there in the next 2 years. You feeling me on this? And if we go at it that way, we'll never get there. You know? So, no, the idea is to know what the New Testament has to say and to know it together. For us all to be, you know, moving at it at a pace. I remember back in December when one night I just said, I'm just going to read the book of Colossians tonight. Remember that? Wasn't that great? I thought it was. I know you did too. 20 minutes is all it took us to read the book of Colossians. And it was so great to hear it from start to finish, to realize that that's how it originally was. When Paul wrote it originally and he sent it by messenger to the churches in Colossae, somebody stood up and said, hey, we've got a letter from Paul. And they're like, oh, this is great, 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 our apostle. And they all gathered together and they read the whole thing. They didn't spend 3 years on Colossians 1. All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with detailed study of the Word of God. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's really important to know what it has to say from start to finish, to know that there is a chapter 3 where we're called to live a certain way, and to know what that's like, the kindness, the forgiveness, the unity, that should be a part of our daily life every bit as much as what it says in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the gloriousness of Christ. And as a matter of fact, they're totally related. They're totally related. That's an integrated life. That's a life. I don't know about you, but many times when I would study in the incremental small thing at a time, I was always feeling like, yeah, but this should be leading to something. I feel I'm not quite satisfied with it. There's something missing here. And I finally realized, yeah, dummy, what's missing is the rest of the letter. What's missing is you taking it. It'd be like sometimes it would feel like you're on a football team, but you're always in the locker room doing the X's and O's. Always, even on Saturday, when everybody else is playing, there's still X's and O's, X's and O's. And finally, like, there's something, this is great. I'm an expert on every play in the playbook, but there's something missing, coach. And of course, any normal athlete would realize what's missing. I'm never going on the field and doing any of this stuff. I'm just learning about it. You see, and that's the beauty of the whole epistle. Because once you get through the beginning part, you move into, okay, you got that good. Now this is what it means for your life. That's really important. That's really important. And you cannot really say you get the first part unless you live in the second part. Unless you are forgiving and loving and doing good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. So it's a way we live, acting. But again, good news from start, declared righteous while ungodly, to finish, conformed to the image of God's Son in glory. It's all good news. It's all righteousness. And again, yes, as wonderful, miraculous really, as it is to understand that God, when I was lost and dead in my trespasses and sins and ungodly and knew nothing really about Christ except the message of what he did on the cross, when I was there, he declared me perfectly righteous. That's wonderful. That's miraculous. But you know what else is wonderful? That he then sets out and will complete the work of actually conforming me, you, to the image of God's Son in glory. So that he makes the declaration, but then he says, let's walk you through a life where I'm changing you, and so that at the end of all of this, you will be conformed to my Son. That when I look at you, I already saw it, because remember, he's the potter. The only one, before the clay gets on the wheel, the only one who knows what the final vessel is going to look like is the potter, because it's in his head. So he can say, oh, look at this clay. It's going to be the main goblet for the master of the banquet. He can say that because he's the potter and he can make it happen. You see, but the clay has to realize that it was great to be declared that. I'm sure the clay was proud when he heard those words, but didn't really know anything about what that meant. Didn't know all the work that have to be done on that particular piece of clay to make it into that beautiful vessel, that goblet. You see? But he did, and he's told us, you know what? You will be conformed to the image of my Son in glory. That is good news that lasts forever. It lasts forever because we will always be like that. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ has done what he's done and he is who he is means that there's never going to be another fall. There's never going to be another fall. That when that happens, when Jesus Christ comes back and brings his church in the rapture and then comes back 7 years later and has the millennial reign, and then when we get into the eternal state and the New Jerusalem, there's never going to be a fall again. It's going to be righteous and hopeful and loving forever. That's good news. That's good news that you and I can bank on right here now. And that's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing. That's what we were singing about this morning. And how do we live that way? We walk that way. Nobody should sing Aerosmith at this time. Walk this way. But that's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to walk a certain way, consistent with the calling that we've been called. Which is why 95% of the New Testament is written to believers, not unbelievers. So that we can know what that walk looks like. And be a vessel. Bible actually tells us that us as a group, corporately, the body of Christ, we serve as a vessel, as a testimony to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's what I mean about those lofty statements that blow your mind. That's what he's doing. Somehow he's sending information about who he is through us and all this that's going on. And that's amazing too. And we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son in glory, and we will be. So you know this is Bible, please go forward to Romans 8:28. Good news. Good news is an announcement of something that's true that gives us hope for the future. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's believers, those who love God. And isn't that good news? Isn't that good news in addition to the fact that your sins are paid for? Right? In other words, my sins are paid for. That's awesome. But also, now and forevermore, God will be causing all things to work together for good. That's good news. That's good news because we run into things that look bad every day. And if we didn't know this, we would still be discouraged. Yes, my sins are paid for, but my gosh, how am I going to pay the rent? Or whatever, right? We still have problems. And if we didn't understand that the potter takes all that into account, is still going to get his work done, we'd be like discouraged, right? But that we need hope. What causes us to hope? Good news. What's good news? God's causing all things to work together for good in my life, even the rotten things. And by the way, when you have rotten things and you go at them according to what the Word of God has to say, you will have more, through faith now, you will have more glimpses into how he's doing it. How he's doing it. He's saying, if you want to know what I'm up to, you have to come to me in faith. That's what he says. But I will show you. It's here. For example, if you have a terrible relationship with somebody, and you're trying to put that together with, wait a minute, God's causing all things to work together for good, including him, including her, including how we're not working well together and this is ugly and everybody knows it, that? He says, yes. Now, he says, you can just take it as an end product, but you can also realize that God says, I've told you things in my word about how to deal with your enemies. Oh, you have? Yeah. I have. It's in Romans 12. This is why we have to read the whole book, by the way. It's amazing. There's things in there that we can use that we don't know they're there. Well, how good is it going to do us? Yeah, in Romans 12, he says, you know what? You should love your enemies. And you should do good to them. You know? If you've got a husband that you're just driving you crazy, the Bible says, you know what? It's going to be by your virtue, as demonstrated in your deeds, that you're going to win his heart. The Bible says that. Yeah. Yeah. So that we can see, right? We can see him at work when we plug into him at work through faith in what his word has to say. It's wonderful. It gives you a lot of ballast, you know, in this life. It gives you a lot of stability when you can do that. Now, does it change? Does that mean that as soon as I read a passage about how I should deal with my husband, that I just read it, believe it, and poof? Like Puff the Magic Dragon, he's perfect? No. All it means is that you have insight into how God does things, and that should give you the ability to hang in there. Because one of the great virtues that God is working in our lives is patience. Patience, perseverance. You know? It's hard. It's hard, you know? I love what Keithian talked about last week when he said a lot of us are microwave Christians. Remember that? Microwave Christians. I'm hungry. I want something to eat. In the old days, like I used to go on these trips where I'd go to places that were built 300 years ago in the United States and they show you how they cooked. I'd be dead. Why? Because first of all, they got to hunt for the food. All right. Game over right there, family. I mean, and then after that, they had to bring it back and they had to treat it and they had to do all these things. And then they had these stoves that not only heated the bread, but heated the house. And so it was like a really long process. They had to make cheese from scratch and all that, you know. So they really understood patience. Today, it's like, you know what? If there's one car in front of me at McDonald's, I'm like upset. I'm upset. Really. I'm upset. We don't get the patience thing, especially in America today. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to look at technology as kind of an interesting thing where, while we think it's all great, if you look at it from the point of view of God developing virtue, it all pretty much sucks. Excuse my language. It's terrible to say that. That's okay from the pulpit. It's just sucking wind. What I mean by that, here's what I mean. That stuff about not having to do anything and everything expected to be done like that, that's unrealistic. Okay? And what happens is when we're trained by the world to think that way in these certain areas where technology can do that for us, all of a sudden we expect it from people. And that's the one area that technology can't fix. People and how we are. So that's one thing. The other thing is, you know, and I pick on this all the time, but the technology. Because, like, for example, 100 years ago, if people wanted entertainment, I'll make it maybe 150. If they wanted entertainment, they had to gather in the public square and hope somebody would be coming through town like a clown or a debate or something like that, or mud wrestling. I don't know what that is. But that they had to all come together as a community and enjoy that entertainment together, go to the theater, right? Then radio came. Now, what did that do? Now, people don't have to go there outside their home anymore. But at least the family was together. So the community thing was shot, but the family all had to sit around one radio and get pretty close and, you know, and all that. But then the television comes. Well, you kind of have the same thing, but you didn't have to work your brain as much because they're showing you everything. Then a television in every room came. Now all of a sudden, you don't even have to be with the family anymore. Then the cell phone came. The cell phone with the internet. And now you don't even have to be in the house. You can be by yourself somewhere else and walk around and watch the Super Bowl and bang into people. You know? And oh, while you're at it, take about 7 selfies. You don't look that much different from day to day. I don't know what the point is, but it's an interesting word. What's selfie? What's it all about? What's selfie all about? Self! Who wants it to be all about self? I don't know. Could it be Satan? I don't want to get too frightened by technology, but seriously. Sometimes we just have to wake up, grow up, and realize that God has a very different thing that he's working on. And for him, a really, really important thing is patience. And we're never going to really be able to do that if we don't have the faith while we're waiting about something, the good news, something good, something hopeful to wait on. You know, for instance, pregnancy. Now, that's another thing that I don't think anyway. Technology has figured out a way around that if a woman is pregnant, it's going to be 9 months. But the hope of that baby sustains the mother and the father for the 9 months. So that's how it's supposed to work. Now, what was it that sustained them? Good news. You're pregnant. It's going to be a boy. Sustains them. And the same thing's true with us. When things are not yet, we can be hopeful that they will become because of the faith in what the Word of God promises, and that gives us and develops patience, which God really likes. He really likes his people and when they're patient and trusting. That's how we're to live. Look at verse 28 again. And now we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If somebody calls you for a purpose, it means that they've got a future for you and they want you to be living in that for his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, way, way back before the world was created, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, determined it in his plan to become conformed to the image of his son. Again, when did he do that? Before the world began. Before Adam fell. He said, those will be conformed to the image of my son. Now, I'm sure that he had a straight line between those two things. That was in the garden, and Adam and the woman, they didn't eat from that tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, and they went there quickly. Of course, we know it didn't happen. Fall. Didn't change this. This is what I want you to understand. God has never stopped saying, no, 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 I am going to get you there. It's going to be a little trickier now. My son is going to cost everything. I'm going to have my son die. He's going to have to take on human nature and keep it. But I'm going to do it. I said I was going to do it, I'm going to do it. And he did it. And then now he says, now what I'm really going to do too is, well, you know what? My son did it. I'm going to take this opportunity to glorify him by doing something that maybe could never have been seen before he came. I'm going to take those sons and daughters and I'm going to put them in union with my son so that not only will they be conformed to his image and likeness, but they will be members of his body. Because I'm God. I love hearing him say that. I'm God. You think it's a situation of death? I'm God. I'm the God of... When he says he's the God of three people in the Old Testament, who's the first one? Abraham. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God who said, Abraham, you may be 100 years old and your wife 99, but you're going to have a child. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. What are you talking about, Lord? He didn't ever said this, by the way. He was very obedient. But you could say, Lord, Isaac, everything's tied up in him. All your promises are going to be through him. What are you talking about? He didn't say that. He was obedient. And what happens? Abraham realized, he said, you know what? If the God tells me to do that, I'm going to do it because he is the God who can what? Raise people from the dead. That's the God. That's the God. He's God. He can do anything. Those whom he called, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called when in eternity past, before anything happened on earth. Those he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. In the same way that if I'm a potter and I want to make a great vessel, in my mind, I've already worked out all the steps, all the contingencies. I'm a master potter. And I've got it all figured out up here, and I can make it all happen. So as far as God is concerned, you being loving, joyous, patient, kind, gentle, faithful, self-controlled, was already an established fact, according to God, before you were even born. That's what it says. So how should we live? What are the implications? What's the therefore? What's the so that? We know this, so what do, right? Well, it turns out that a great deal of the New Testament epistles are dedicated to exactly that. The practical outworking of all these facts. The fact that we've been redeemed and justified and we're in union with Christ. Each letter has sections that deal with the practical life of the saints. Now, we've seen a little bit of this in our informal Bible study on Thursdays in Romans 12 and 13. And we're going to take this on this year, front and center. You know, last year in April, we started looking at the question of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And we were looking for passages about the Holy Spirit. But now it's time for us to come to grips with what the whole New Testament says. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is working on us. And every bit of the New Testament tells us something about how the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives. So we're going to come to grips with this by looking at what the New Testament says from start to finish. What should our manner of living be? Those who are in union with Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, loved by the Father. So now we have seen that the Holy Spirit's work, it ties together with every bit of the New Testament. It's ultimately to conform us to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And he's using the Word of God, the New Testament in particular, to do that. He's saying, read this, know this, study this. You will see how I am at work in your life. And that's what we're going to do. All of this is provided to build us up. Good news. Give us more hope through faith. All of it. From Romans all the way through. So we need all of it. Because that's how we are being formed in the image and likeness of Christ. So we're going to study the New Testament epistles. And we're going to study each epistle from start to finish. Romans 1:1 all the way to Romans 16:27. And hopefully we won't be on it for 7 years. Hopefully we'll be done in 6 months or so. We can do that. We really can. And I think we should. So that we get on and say, okay, well, I wonder what 1 Corinthians has to say. I'll bet you there's some things in 1 Corinthians that we need to know too, and that they'll shed more light on what we just finished looking at in Romans. And when we're done with that, let's move on to 2 Corinthians and see what it has to say. We need it all. So we're going to study New Testament epistles from start to finish. The next book we're going to be in is the book of Romans. And Romans, just at a high level, is the book that maps out good news from start to finish. We call it the gospel, but it's announcing more and more good news. We got a glimpse of that today, did we not? In just 2 verses, Romans 5, we saw good news about us not only being justified, but then being at peace with God, standing in His grace, hope of glory. That's amazing good news right there. Then we went to chapter 8 and we saw that He, in eternity past, He predestined us and called us and justified us and glorified us. That's good news. And what's the whole point of it all? To be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's good news too. And it's from start to finish. Romans is good news, and it's good news for Christians. It's good news for believers. That's what we need to understand. So hopefully we'll get through at least a couple of epistles this year. Again, we'll have to approach it in a different way than perhaps many of us have studied in Bible studies in the past. But because we want to get through all of it. It'd be great, actually, to get through all the epistles in a 2 to 3 year period. I think that's a good goal for us to set, so that we get the benefit of all they have to say in a timely manner. Because again, none of us are getting any younger. Amen on that. So we'll try to do that at a steady pace. We'll read a section of the epistle, understand what it says. Many times that will be a chapter, but not always. And then we'll get in a little more detail so we can pick up some details that we need to know verse by verse. And then we'll step back and say, what does this mean practically for us? And that's what we've been doing in our Thursday night Bible studies. I'm sure we'll do a little more of it then. So what all I want to do now in closing is simply read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1. And then also ask you, sometime over the next 2 weeks, to read the whole book. Okay? You can probably do it in an hour. You don't have to do it all at once. Okay? You can do it in an hour. Now, that may sound like a lot. I don't know. But that's really only 2 television shows. When you think about it, right? I don't even know what people are watching anymore. Some of them are hour long, too, aren't they? Aren't they? Some TV shows an hour long? So it's 1 television show. You know, those books that we like to read, that we read, you know, for hours on end, right? This is just 1 hour. 1 hour to have good news from start to finish. All right, let's just read the first 17 verses this morning together. Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, good news, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He's human. He was declared the Son of God. He's God. With power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Oh, good, that covers all of us. No, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Just one quick editorial point. He's writing to saints in Rome, and he's eager to preach the gospel to them. Believers. Meaning it's good. He's preaching good news from start to finish. Okay, bigger understanding of what the gospel is. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So please read the entire letter of Romans over the next 2 weeks when we gather together again on Wednesday. We're going to do the same thing we've been doing, we did last time in informal Bible study. We're going to simply notice what words in the first 17 verses are repeated. And that will give us a good idea of the main subjects. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your Son. We thank you so much for giving us the good news of the New Testament. We know it's for us and our souls and our spirits every day of our life. We thank you so much that there's so much to be hopeful for when we read the New Testament epistles. We're really excited, Father, to begin studying Romans. May it bring glory to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We also pray this morning, Father, for the saints, for their needs, for those things that are discouraging, that are obstacles in their lives. We just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit could use the Word of God to give them what they need to fortify their hearts in order to keep going forward and glorifying you and your Son. We ask it in His name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Want to express the gratitude of Keithy and Starling, by the way, for the generosity that many of you provided him last week. We did take an offering for him. Please keep him in prayer, by the way. He's considering going to India, which is going to be an adventure if he goes, of course. And he's also going to have a conference in March in Nashville that I plan to go on. He's invited me to teach with him, which I'm very excited about. So please keep all that in prayer. And just keep in mind, too, that that we are called to be those who can be givers in every way. And one of the ways we do that is financially, both supporting our common ministry and helping out one another when we know people are in need and we're discerned, have discernment that it's a good thing to provide financially. So keep that in mind. Also, remember your spiritual gifts, that we have been supernaturally endowed by God in a certain manifestation where we can provide amazing supernatural help to one another in speaking and in serving, as Peter says. So keep that in mind in this whole area of giving. Also remember, you, basic principle, you can't give what you don't have. Okay? So realize God's not asking you to give what you don't have. He's asking you to give what you do have. Of course, we can pray and ask for Him to provide more in a certain area so that we can also be more generous in that area, whether that's time. We all have the same 24 hours, but some of us have schedules that are kind of burdensome and all that. We can ask to have that relieved in certain ways. We can ask to be able to be to help others in financial ways more. So all of that is just what to think about and to realize that God's at work taking these things and multiplying them for the benefit of his Son's glory. So with all that in mind, let's pray for the offering this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that there's nothing that we have received that we haven't received from you, nothing that we have. And we also know, Father, that as you change our hearts, that part of that is by us being more and more ready to serve, more and more ready to give. We're excited how you do that and how you make it so that we can accomplish that and that it can remain a life of grace and a life of faith. We ask for that work to continue, Lord. We ask for us to have sensitivity to those around us so that we can recognize where we have been gifted and where the need is, and we can put those two things together by exercising our faith and acting on behalf of the benefit of others. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, at this time, Andy's going to come up and he's going to end the service today with a song. So that when he's done, this service will be dismissed. Andy?
Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one else above you? Fill my heart with gladness, take away all my sadness, ease my troubles, that's what you do. For the morning sun and all its glory greets the day with hope and comfort too. Fill my heart with laughter, take away, make it better, ease my troubles, that's what you do. There's a love that's divine, and it's yours and it's mine, like the sun. And at the end of the day, we should give thanks and pray to the one. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one else above you? Fill my heart with gladness, take away all my sadness, ease my troubles, as what you do. There's a love that's divine, and it's yours and it's mine, like the sun. And at the end of the day, we should give thanks and pray to the one. Oh, to the one. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one else above you? Fill my heart with gladness, take away all my sadness, ease my troubles, that's what you do. Fill my life with gladness, take away all my sadness, ease my troubles, that's what you do.